Good morning. Nice to be with you again. It's been a little while, but I'm still hanging in there, still going on. So it's been pretty busy in Quebec for the last year or so, and helping there with the needs that are there. So by the grace of God, trying to help the assemblies in the area there, especially Saint-Anne-des-Monts, as they saw one of the two brethren who is taking the leadership there move away for his work. He's now in New Richmond. So it's a blessing for New Richmond, but it makes it harder. The load is a little bit heavier to carry in Saint-Anne-des-Monts. So I've been spending a week to a week and a half every month there helping them with the work there. So this morning I wish to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with you. So if you would please turn to your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll be in this for the study. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's very apropos because we have come to the last days, and this is talking about the last days. And Paul, as he was inspired by the Spirit of God, told us of things that would come. And as we see them come, it's an encouragement for us, even though there are difficult times. Paul would say to Timothy, perilous time would come in the last days. But it is encouraging for us in the sense that the Lord has told us ahead, so that when we see these things happening, we know that he is true. And it gives us assurance and it gives us encouragement as we go on until the Lord comes. That's what we were singing about. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take those that are his, that have trusted him as their Savior, takes them away into his presence in heaven forever and ever. And there's a battle right now. We sang that also. This is not a rest. There is a rest for those who are saved. It's in heaven. But the battle goes on. So let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we read the Word of God, what a privilege we have. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I believe it's the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, or an apostasy, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restrains will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. And let's give him thanks. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. Father, we thank thee that through centuries thy word has been preserved and has been transferred to us. Now, Father, we hold thy word and we want to rejoice in that word because we know the truth is thy word. And we pray thy blessing now this morning upon our gathering together around thy word, that you may bless us as you always do with thy word. Father, we thank thee in the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we read this chapter, there's something that we are made aware of, that in the last days there will be a falling away or an apostasy. That's falling away from beliefs that were held through centuries. And it needs to be this way because there will be a man of sin. That's the Antichrist. That's the opposite of what God is like. A man who will be like Satan, who will be coming in the power of Satan. And he will call himself God. He will claim to be God. So the opposite of God, claiming to be God. How can people be fooled into believing that? Well, there has to be an apostasy, a falling away first, so that people's mind can be twisted to the point of calling bad good and calling what's black white. And this is why there's a need for a falling away first. And why would there be a need for falling away first? And we'll see that even the Lord, it says, you know, there's a tremendous power in this. And it says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That power is in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Dangerous thing to reject the light of the gospel. Dangerous thing to reject the truth of God because you condemn yourself to darkness, to a lie, to the power of Satan. But even in verse 12, we see that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's really the power in this falling away. You know, it's because of people finding pleasure in unrighteousness. That's sin. People don't want to be saved. And the reason why they don't want to be saved, it's because they want to have their pleasure in unrighteousness. And if you choose to reject the gospel because you enjoy your pleasure in sin, then God, it says here in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Why? Because God will not have people sitting on the fence. And it's been like that through centuries, that God will, before he judges, he will force people to take a side. He will not force them to be saved, but he will push them to the extremity so that if they do not get saved, they will turn to sin. And when sin has come to the sum, he will judge. So when we think about that, you know, that's a terrible thing, isn't it, to happen to this earth. This powerful manifestation of a man who is the embodiment of what Satan is, of sin, of iniquity, the lawless one, and then to call himself God. But sometimes, you know, we are in a situation, and the best way to evaluate the situation is to take a step back and think a little bit and look at what's going on. And because it seems like when you are in it, involved in it, you lose sight of what's going on. But let's think back a little bit. Let's go back, like even if we went back even 50 years or even 20 years, things have changed dramatically. Like we've been calling bad good. We've been calling evil good now. That's the society in which we are living in. Even to the point where, even like when I read the Bible, or I read Bible stories to my grandchildren, it's almost like there's things in there that society now calls bad. They call good bad, and they call evil good. And this is the situation we are in now. And conformity is a must now. You know, if you don't do as everybody else does, if you don't speak like everybody else does, if you don't wear the same clothes, if you don't do the same activities that everybody else does, then you got no place in the society. You know, you must be like everybody else. Why is that? This is something that has come into our society. Why? Because everybody will unite to go after this man of sin. But what will that do? Like we read, and there's three things I want to be occupied with this morning with you, is the apostasy that's coming into this world. The falling away that's coming, Paul is saying here, the falling away that must come first before the day of the Lord is here. What does it do? It shakes us. That's why he says to them, that ye, in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. So there is a shaking. When that happens, when the apostasy comes, there's a shaking that's going to take place. And then I want to be occupied. For us who are saved, for us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and walk in His ways, we need to, in that time of being shaking and being troubled, we need to stand fast. It's important that we stand fast in those days, and we have the resources to do so. So as we look at the apostasy, the word of God here tells us that there will be. It's not it might come. We know it will come. This is something that must come first. And the Lord has told us, and when the Lord says it will happen, exactly. You know, with the Bible, there's a word there that I like in the Bible, and it came to pass. When God says it, it always comes to pass because God says it. And he says there will be an apostasy, that falling away must come first, because these people were worried. They thought the day of the Lord was at hand. They thought they were in the days of tribulation when God will be coming to judge this world because of sin. And they thought they were going through it. And Paul is establishing them. He's comforting them with the words. With the word of God telling them that it cannot be now, because that apostasy must come first, and then that man of sin must be revealed. But for the Christians, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be taken away from this world before that man of sin be revealed. So apostasy, I looked up the word apostasy, and according to the Oxford Dictionary, it says it is a renunciation of a belief one formerly held. And also, it's a Webster says it's departure from one's faith. It's turning your back on a belief that has been held over the years, and you turn your back on it. You go the opposite way. You turn to the opposite. So really, apostasy is turning from faith to a lie. It's believing the lie rather than the truth. And, you know, there's my sister-in-law, she sent me an email. She's been away from the Lord for many years. And she said there was something really which was convicting her. There's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you know, when the Son of Man cometh upon the earth, shall he find faith upon the earth? And she said, that's what I'm seeing now. There's no faith. People have no faith in God. And these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are happening. And she says, it disturbs me. And we're just praying that she will be restored. She was at the meeting when I was there the last time. Surprised to see her come in the meeting. But just pray, keep praying for her that she will be, the Lord will speak to her to the point where she will be restored to the Lord. So really, apostasy is a denial of what has been held through centuries. That's what we are, like, what has been held as being godly, righteous, good through centuries is being challenged today. And we see that. Evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. So the falling away, here the word in the original, in the Greek, it means defection or abandonment from the truth. Defection from the truth. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. And verse 3. Jude 3. It's not the third chapter. It's the verse, because there's no chapters in Jude. There's only one chapter. So Jude, verse 3. Jude is speaking here. This is many years ago. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So you see here, like right at the beginning, he's saying that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered, something we received in trust, and we need to contend earnestly for that faith. And that faith has been there for many years. But now there's a tremendous challenge against the faith that we hold, and that's the apostasy. But we need, as we are in the last days, we need to contend earnestly as they did in the beginning. We need to be established. But this is, we are warned that these things would come. Why? Because there's a man coming by the power of Satan, it tells us. And he will be believed. He will be received as he will claim himself to be God. But he is the man of sin. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of ruin. He has to come and be revealed and received into this world. And people will receive him because they enjoy unrighteousness. They have their pleasure in sin. And that's why people are not being saved today. Why is it that people don't like to read the Bible? Why is it that people don't like to retain the thought of God in their mind, and they'd rather believe a lie like evolution that doesn't make sense? And because they want to have their pleasure in sin. That's the bottom line. That's why people don't get saved, because they want to remain in their sin. And if the gospel did not challenge their life, if the gospel did not challenge their sin life, they would go for it. But that's really what it is. It's when the gospel comes and puts the finger on their sin, they choose sin rather than salvation. So that's the problem, isn't it? And that's what it says here. Because they have their pleasure in unrighteousness. So really, when we don't get offended when people start to find excuses and even say bad things about us. I remember one time we were going to a little restaurant and we were going to have a discussion, and the brother came and he put his Bible on the counter, and somebody came by and he just went like that. He said, "You have a big book." And the brother said, "You don't like my book because it reveals your sin." And the man walked out. And that's really the problem with the Bible, isn't it? The Bible is a wonderful book. It's got wonderful message for us. But it's painful when that Bible puts the finger on our sin. Remember the woman at Samaria? The Lord Jesus Christ came to her and he had to put his finger on the problem, the sin in her life. But she was happy because she let him touch it. And the Lord puts his finger on our sin, but he wants to give us the victory over sin. He wants to deliver us from our sins. And how can he, except he puts his finger on it? And that's, but see, that's what people don't want to hear today. And that's why there are religions, and there is a new spirituality that would englobe all religions at one point. And that that spirituality is becoming more and more popular. People are becoming more and more spiritual. They're talking about praying. They're talking about all these things. And they don't mind that spirituality. Why? Because it doesn't do anything for sin. Because it doesn't point to their sin. And they can be spiritual, quote unquote, and it will not change their lives. Their lives will remain the same, and they will feel perfectly at ease with anything that they have, any sin that they have in their life. You know, that's the power that's behind this thing, with lying wonders. People want to see great things happening. They want to see something that's going to fascinate them, but don't touch my life. So you can go, you can sit, you can listen, you can be very involved, and yet there's no change in the life. You know, that's the power thereof. That's the power in the gospel. And they, having a form of godliness, Paul would say, but denying the power thereof. They don't want that power in their life. So it says here that that's why people turn away from the faith, the existence of God. It's funny, you know, like they would go to a spirituality, yet they would not acknowledge the existence of God. Why? Because if there is a God, then I must have to give an account to him. And that's why we'd rather believe in evolution. That's why, you know, evolution can challenge the existence of God. But really, when you think of it, it doesn't make sense. But I want it to make sense because I don't want the idea. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God or no God. And then, you know, the conscience. Conscience is something we have. And we think of the immorality and worldly psychology that is trying to take away the guilt of sin in one's life without repentance, without a change in their lives. They just want to say, no, it's all right. Like, it just, you know, you were born like that. There's all kinds of excuses that we have been given to excuse sin so that people would be able to feel perfectly at ease with sin. No conscience about sin. Trying to dull the conscience. Put it to sleep so that we can do sin and have no conscience about it. You know, the effort that's been, and that's why there's so much immorality in this world today, and people have no conscience of it. And then we think of the Word of God, how it's been attacked with foolish things, like the Da Vinci Code, which doesn't hold water. And I was in the used clothing store, and my wife likes to shop there, and sometimes I go to the book section and I look, and here was Da Vinci Code, a book that was a bestseller, and now it's in the bin for a dollar or 90 cents or whatever they sell them for. You know, it does, but it's an attack on the Word of God, and people like those things because they want to reject the Word of God. But you know, the Word of God will stand in the end. The Word of God will stand in the end, and the Word of God will judge people. So that's, it says here that the, you know, there will be the all lying wonders, the power of Satan to cause people to believe that. But there's something worse than that. It says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. And you say, why would God do that? Because it says the in verse 10 that they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's a dangerous thing to refuse the light of the gospel. It's a dangerous thing to refuse the Word of God in salvation. Because it says there, because you love your sin, you don't want the gospel, it says that God will send a strong delusion that you believe the lie. And that's a judgment from God. That's terrible. Because look at verse 12. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, it seems like the newspaper, they sell because they portray unrighteousness. Movies are good when there's sin in it, and people enjoy that. There is a pleasure found in sin, but there's a judgment coming for that from God. You need to be careful. But what does that do? Well, Paul says to them in verse 2, that ye be not. He's talking to them. This is going to happen. But he's talking to them. He says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by a letter. So when these things happen, there's going to be a shaking. And that's what it will do for the world. But what about us? What about us? Is that going to shake us? I'll confess to you that it does shake me. It does shake me to see the things happening. You know, we're constantly confronted. And sometimes you see people who seem to have an interest in the gospel. And as you pursue it, you know that when it comes to the sin question, that it's going to be a stumbling block for them. And you see that all the time. People say, well, somebody told me quite plainly when the Lord put, I didn't do it, the Lord put his finger on his sin. He asked me, can we have this ensign? Quite plainly, he just said it like that. Can we have this concerning the gospel and sin also? And I said, no. You must choose. If you want your sin, you can have it. If you want the gospel, you're going to have to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So really, you know, it says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, our foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? You know, it brings a shaking in our life. And it's normal. It shakes me. But what do? We go to the Word of God. And when we go to the Word of God and we find out in the Word of God that the Lord knew about these things. Remember the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from among them, and they took him and gave him a trial after he was arrested, and they put him on the cross of Calvary. It shook them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, before it happened, he told them, he says, I told you these things so that when they would come to be, you will know that I told you about it. And what does that do? Well, it reaffirms that we are in the truth, isn't it? And that's what the Word of God has done. The Word of God has told us that these things would come. So that when they come, when we go to the Word of God and we find out that God had said it would happen, then we say, well, the Word of God is true. It gives us a better foundation. And God knew about it. And as we won't read this morning because of time, but if we went to read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, we are told exactly that people in the last days will reject the idea of creation. And they will reject the idea that there was ever a judgment by the flood that came into this world. And only those 8 people that were saved because they took the way of salvation that God had provided. Peter tells us these things, and that's what we are facing today. So we know. We know that these things were to happen. Like the Lord said to his disciple in John 14, 29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So we get reassured in the Word of God, knowing that the Lord knew these things, and he told us. He warned us that these things would happen. And we say, well, that the very fact that there is mockers now, scoffers, who mock the Word of God and mock at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the very truth that the Bible is true. That's one of the proof that the Bible is true, because God has told us before. But, you know, there is we have great power In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know, we have weapons. What are our weapons in this shaking, in this apostasy? People say that the Word of God is not true. People say that the gospel is not true. And we have weapons. What are they? Well, it's a life lived in the power of the gospel. You know, that's a weapon that no one can break down. The weapon of a life changed by the gospel. Paul would say that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He lived in his generation that rejected the gospel, and he says, I'm not ashamed of it. I don't preach the gospel saying, well, you know, I'm sorry, it doesn't always work. Paul preached the gospel with the power of the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It always works. Paul was not ashamed to proclaim it, and we're not ashamed to proclaim it, even though there might be few people that receive the gospel today. Those who do receive the gospel, their life are being changed. There's power, and that's what people can't deny, the change that takes place as they witness the gospel changing a person. They can't say anything about that. It's a powerful argument. It's like the man who was blind in John 9, and they would ask him, what happened? Were you blind? And they say, what do you say of him? A man with no religious education, talking to religious leaders, and he would say, it's funny that you don't know who he is, but he has opened my eyes. And they had no choice but to see, and they asked his parents. His parents were afraid, but they said, we know that this is our son who was born blind, and now he sees. How he sees, we don't know. They didn't want to venture out because it was dangerous to go against the religious leaders, but say, he was blind and now he sees. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at one point, the religious leaders talking to the apostles or talking about what had happened with the apostles, he says, it is noted that a miracle has taken place and we cannot deny it. And the power of these people who were fishermen, unlearned, and they would go out and speak of the things of God in the power of the gospel. And people were being saved and their life was changed. So that's a powerful weapon we have, don't we, against this apostasy. They say it doesn't work. We prove by a changed life in the power of the gospel that it does work. It is the truth. It is the Word of God. And people cannot deny that. It's a powerful. So really, when we think of this apostasy that's coming, the falling away that comes, it will shake us. It will trouble us in some way, but we need to be on our foundation. We need to be standing fast. That's what Paul says to them. He says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. Don't go for the falling away. Stand fast and hold the traditions. Well, this is a bad word today. We don't want to hear about traditions. Well, there are bad traditions, but really the word means something that's been transmitted. There's good traditions. What we receive from the apostles, the Word of God, is good tradition. It's been handed down. It's been transmitted to us. And we want to hold to it. It said, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And it says in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, in these last days, more than ever, we need to stand fast. And we have the provision for that. So really sometimes, you know, we think that if we can keep away from sin and just go along until the Lord comes to take us, that we're winning the victory. It's not keeping status quo that is the victory, but it's doing the mighty works of the Lord. You know, the weapons of our warfare, to live a life in this generation that stands against this falling away. That proves, it was said of George Mueller, who had orphanages in Bristol, and he was said that there was no atheist in Bristol in the time of George Mueller. Why? Because they could see God work in his life. They could see God answering prayers in the work, the mighty work that he did for the Lord in faith. Are we not supposed to do the same? Are we supposed to be in this generation people that proves the power of God and the truthfulness of the Word of God? We need to stand fast. See, it said in verse, but we are bound, in verse 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's the fact that God is doing a work with you through sanctification, separation, by the Spirit of God being separated from that mindset that's in the world, and living in a way that is different than the, and says, and belief of the truth. You know, we are to live in this world like we believe the truth of the Word of God, and to show it in action. That's what we are supposed to do. And that's why he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. In verse 15, stand fast. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just let the world have their way. You know, it said about the Lord Jesus Christ said about his church, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not standing back away so we don't have to be attacked, but it's going to attack the gates of hell. It's to show that the gospel still works today and bringing it to people that will be saved and changed in their lives. And our lives should show forth that, shouldn't they? Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We have to pull down those high things that go against the knowledge of God. We have to pull them down, the strongholds, casting down imaginations of man. You know, really, like, they don't have an argument. When you look at that, like, they don't have an argument. Like, people present to you evolution and you say, that's a very weak argument. Because, you know, you just start to talk to them about it and they are not grounded. They only heard one side of the story. And you start to bring down some, to bring to them some failure in that system, and they're not prepared for that. They haven't been challenged. We are there to challenge them. I was sitting with this guy in my car, I picked up hitchhiking, and he believes in evolution. And I said, I'll tell you something. If I told you right now that the car you're sitting in was, I found it in the junkyard, it was all, you know, there was all the elements were there for the car. There was wheels, there were everything, engines, transmissions, everything was there. And because of a windstorm, it all came together, and here's the car. I picked it up, and you're sitting in it now. I said, would you believe me? And he said, no. I said, well, that would be a lot easier, because you start with all the elements to have this car. It was all there present. And you're telling me that this world in which we live is there because of an accident, something happened, there was nothing, and then all of a sudden it was all there? I said, I don't have enough faith to believe that. I like to believe that somebody, an intelligent designer who had the power to do that, put it together and harmonize it. Everything, it speaks of the wisdom and the power of God, all that we see. So really, we have the argument. And then plus, we can say, well, you know, I heard about him, but now I know him. He's changed my life. He's working in my life. And when I pray to him, he answers my prayer. I have a communication with him, and he is in my life. He's been living with me. And I, you know, we have all the arguments. So we need to stand fast. We need to go and pull down those strongholds and imaginations of men and prove to them that you're wrong. Here's the truth. The Word of God is the truth. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You're talking about something you don't know. And you know, if our lives are showing that, then it's going to be a strong argument, isn't it, against it. I like to think in the days of David, it was a time when Israel, you know, like the enemies were there, and this giant Goliath defied them. He came out of the ranks of the enemies and says, "Give me a man." And I tell the story to my grandson, and he really enjoys that. Kids seem to always enjoy David and Goliath. And he challenged them. The giant challenged the armies of the Lord. He says, "Give me a man." No man. For days he did that, and nobody would stand out of the ranks and say, "I'll fight you in the name of the Lord." Until David came. Now, were they having victory just standing back, and this man would come out and challenge them, and then he would go back to his ranks, and the next day he would come out again and challenge them again? Were they having victory? They were going to be the slaves of these people. That's what the challenge was all about. If I win the victory, if I kill this man, then you're going to be our slaves. But if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. That you will have victory only if you kill me. And David is there, and he hears these things, and he says, "What? Nobody's going to challenge that guy? Nobody's going to fight this guy? What are we? We are the people of the Lord." He's really saying that our God is not strong enough to put him down. Well, I'll go fight him. And David went and fought Goliath. And guess what? He was victorious. You know, he ran for Goliath. And when the stone went, if he had missed, he was dead meat. But it didn't, because the Lord was with him. It's a dangerous thing to fight Goliath. Well, we know the story. We know he had victory. But when he did, what happened? There was others who saw him. One said, "If he can't do that, then I can do it too." Because he was just a little boy. And there was much stronger man in the army. But it wasn't his strength. It was evident that it wasn't his strength. He said, "I go and fight you in the name of the Lord, whom you have insulted. I'll face you." And he went. And you know, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that there were 37 men that went after the example of David. And they said, "We can fight Goliath too." And there was four other giants, and they fought them, and they killed them. And they had victory. And the people of the Lord shouted. No, the victory was there. That's what we need to do. In these days when we are being attacked, we need to stand fast, and we need to fight back. But if we think that we are just keeping away from sin and keeping the status quo, like we're having the victory in our generation, we're not. We need to go forward. We need to fight the battle for the Lord in our generation to prove with the weapons that are not carnal, with the strength of the Lord, we need to prove that the Lord is true. We need to prove that the Word of God is true by a life that shows it. We need to stand fast. So these things, the apostasy is coming. We've seen it coming a long way. And it's done a lot of progress. And it shakes us. But when we go to the Word of God, we say, "Well, that was supposed to be." And we're not supposed to just hide somewhere, because we're still here for a purpose. Stand fast and be established in every good word and work. The Lord is with us. He's on our side. Let's not fear. Let's go and fight the battle. There are Goliaths in this world that we need to fight. And the Lord is with us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Father, we hold thy word so precious. It has been conserved, preserved, and transmitted to us. And Father, we want to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, even in these last days when it is being challenged. Father, help us to finish well. Help us, Father, to be in our generation those who will fight the good fight and be established in every good word and works. We thank thee, Father, for the power of the gospel and the truthfulness of thy word and the power that is in thy word and the soon coming again of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee as we pray these things in his wonderful, matchless name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just wonder if we could sing number 310 in closing, and then the meeting will be over. The solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And the third verse says, his oath is covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Number 310, and then the meeting will be over. My